was sharing earlier, over to my left are Aaron and Becky Johnson, and they're friends of Rose and I, and they had gotten so hungry to hear good word, and then Mark comes in. He told me when I was with him the other day he was going to try to make it. Melinda and Shannon, we're glad to see you. Now, Mark, I know that I'm good, but I wasn't planning on keeping you long enough where you needed a pillow to sleep on, brother. He told me he was so tired of Charles Stanley and David Jeremiah and all that watered-down preaching that he wanted to come hear something. Amen. I'll pay you later for that, brother. We're glad to have him here. For those of you who might be guests, Mark's been through a lot. He's been through cancer, kidney cancer surgery, and bone cancer on the leg, and still kicking, and still spitting. Amen. And it's this week now. You need, when you go through there, you do what I ask you to do, because Carolina and Duke play this week. I want a special imprint on that. That's a little private joke between he and I. Well, I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, to the second chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 in just a moment. We'll look at some other passages, but this morning the message deals with the missing ingredients. The missing ingredients. This week and in 2 weeks, I'm going to share with you two ingredients that are missing from the lives of too many of our Christians and too many of our churches. And this morning we're going to deal with that first ingredient. I'm reminded of my mother. My mother was an excellent, excellent cook. And but having to look after four children, and especially one as special as me, sometimes made her busier or crazier, as she said, than she wanted to be. And I remember one day she had made one of her special desserts, and in a hurry, she left out two of the ingredients. Well, it was special, all right. It was especially not something any of us wanted to take a second bite of. Well, you understand that when ingredients are missing from something, it's not where it needs to be. Well, that's what we're going to find in the book of Revelation, is we're going to look at John the Beloved. John is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit to the churches. And he writes a message in Revelation 2, and I ask you to stand just a moment in honor of the reading of the Word of God. The message he shares with the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul had founded, that he nurtured and loved, is not a real great, welcoming, warming message. It's not a terrible condemnation. But what we're going to find in the passage we read is there's something missing from that church. And it's missing from churches today. Now, I don't know that it's necessarily missing in full amount here. You see, you don't have to leave an ingredient out. You can put the wrong ingredients or too much of this or too much of that and just mess the whole recipe up. Got you all hungry already? Ask you to stand in reading of this word. Revelation 2, 1 through 5. To the angel or the angelos in the church in Ephesus write. Now the idea here of the angelos, if we were to take this, is he's writing to the leadership, to the pastors. To the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Now, for those of us, that's an identification that John is saying Jesus is speaking and he's got something to say. He is the one that represents. Now, Jesus begins to talk about this church. Listen to what he says about them. He says, I know your deeds. I know your toil and your perseverance. And I know that you can't tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. In other words, they make people prove out who they are and what they believe. And they are not, and you found them to be false. They had found in their midst those that were false apostles. This is a strong, fundamental, basic church. He says, you have perseverance and you've endured for my name's sake. Ephesus is a city where just about everything was going on. Take San Francisco and New Orleans and New York and Chicago and all of those in Miami and just roll them into one. And that's kind of what you had. Take all the bad of those places and roll them into one. And that's what you had in Ephesus. And so they had been under great duress. And he says, I know your perseverance in verse 3 and that you've endured and you've not grown weary. But then he speaks of a missing ingredient. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Jesus' message to Ephesus was, look, you're doing a lot of really good things, but there is something missing in your midst that is absolutely vital to be the kind of church, not that we want you to be, the fifth membership, but Jesus says the kind of church I want you to be. That missing ingredient for them, he says here, was they left their first love. Now, theologians and preachers for years have looked at and asked really what was this. Some say they had gotten away from evangelism, others from this and that. I think what had happened is they'd gotten so busy. He says, I know your perseverance, I know your toil, I know you've done this and this and this and that. They'd gotten so busy at being church that they had forgotten the love of Christ and their love for Christ. You see, we can do that, ladies and gentlemen. We can get so busy talking about what we ought to do and doing what we ought to do that we lose our focus on what we're all about. You see, the church is different than anything else. If the only reason we gather is just to have a meeting, then we're like the Lions or the Ruritan Club or the Exchange Club or something, but that's different. We come out of love, and he says to them, you've left your first love. And he says, I want you to get it back. And in fact, he warns them, he said, if you don't get it back, I'm basically going to withdraw myself from your midst. In the Gospel of Matthew, you don't need to turn there. The 15th chapter, Jesus says this of a people of his day. He said, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What that basically means is, ladies and gentlemen, in America today, we got churches every way right now at this hour singing songs and praises and this and that. And they're going through everything, and they do it the same way. They've always done it every Sunday again and again and again and again. Some of it's contemporary, some of it's traditional, but they're just doing what they've always done. And many of them are honoring God with their lips, but their mind and their heart really is far from Christ. Jesus told us, and I want you to turn in the Gospel of Matthew to the 22nd chapter, verses 37 through 38. Jesus gave us a command. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I believe one of the real tragedies of the modern church is that we have lost, or we're waning. I don't know that we've lost it, but we're waning. It's going backwards, and that is our love for Christ. We try hard to love each other, and we say we love Him, but Jesus said that you can't make love for me like everybody else. I remember when I was at First Baptist Burlington as a young man, and an evangelist came and he preached, and he said, you know, we take this word love and we use it so wrongly. I don't know about you, when I got my first new car, and it was a light blue Thunderbird with leather seating. Not dark blue, light blue. I told people I love that car. Now, Aaron and Becky know this, and many of you know this. I am a pork aficionado. What does that mean? If a pig walks by me, he'll pass out because there's not much of him I won't eat. But I used to say, and I know y'all are different up here. You're going to see the light, I promise you. I know y'all love Lexington style, but I love Eastern North Carolina style of barbecue. And I love where I live, and I love this, and I love that. You see how easily we use that word or misuse that word? I didn't really love my car because I traded it in. I love my life, but I'm not planning on trading her in, okay? He says we've left our first love. Now, I want you to look at this passage because it's so important that we catch this. Matthew 22, verse 37. This is, ladies and gentlemen, the great commandment. This is the first commandment that every Jew was to learn and that every Christian needs to learn. You shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so this morning, rather than taking the time to talk about where we maybe lost our love for Christ or it's kind of waning, it's going backwards, I want to take the next few moments just to share with you some things that I believe are going to stir us up. Reminders that will stir our love afresh and anew. Our love for Christ. Remember, first thing, there are three things. First of all, we need to remember who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? I remember the song, and I still like the song. It's a song, old gospel song called Old Buddha. Oh, it won't be old Buddha sitting on the throne. It won't be Hare Krishna who's calling you home. We're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Some of you will understand that. Who is this Jesus? In fact, I preached here when I first came to your interim. And who then is this? Who is this man? Well, let's just think about that for a moment. In John 3:16, it tells us that he's God's son and that God loved you and I so much that he gave the only one he had. Now, I'll tell you this, and don't you parents look at me spiritual. There are some times I would have given you my only son, Adam. Amen? All right? But not in the sense of the way God did. Who is this Jesus? He is God's son. In Philippians, it is described for us, he's the God-man. In Revelation, at the end, it says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He was there at the beginning, and he's going to be there at the end. In Hebrews, it tells us of the seven glories of the Son, Hebrews 1. I just want to read it to you and let you listen. It says that God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. Who is he? He is the one that he appointed the heir of all things. That means that everything belongs to Jesus. It is he through whom God made the world. Jesus was there at creation. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. If you remember, one of the disciples said, Jesus, tell us about God. What's he like? And Jesus said, if you've met me, if you've seen me, you've seen what God is like. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's exactly what Paul wrote right here. He is the exact representation of God. And it says when he made purification of sins, when he took care of our sin problem, it that he went and he sat down on high. Oh, what wonderful words, because in the book of Revelation it tells us that he is the keeper of the books of life and he is the final judge. Who is he? He is Jesus. I started to bring my reading where you go from Genesis to Revelation and he's in every book. Who is he? He is God's Son. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And when it says in Matthew that we're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, it is he that we love. I love my wife 33 years.
That woman has been blessed. Amen. Not blessed out. Now, boy, you didn't even smile at that one. Come on, brother. You didn't hear that? Rose has put up with me for 33 years. And you didn't say amen. I'm shocked. Amen. I love my wife, but I don't love my wife like I love Jesus. I don't. I love my wife. She is the love of my earthly life. I don't love my son like I love my wife. I don't love myself like I love my wife. But I love Jesus more. Why? Because of who He is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that came for us. He is the God-man. The second thing we need to be reminded of is what He's done for us. Boy, if it's not enough to know who He is, then it's not going to be Buddha. It's not going to be, oh, please go tell the Muslims I said it. I'm gunning for them like they're gunning for me. It's not going to be Muhammad sitting on the throne. It won't be the Hare Krishnas. It won't be anybody else. It'll be Jesus. We need to be reminded of what He's done for us. In Matthew, it tells us He came down to us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can find all the stories about all the other gods of Ra and of all the Egyptian gods and the gods of the Babylonians. None of those gods ever came down to dwell among. Even the Greek gods never did that. Zeus would send down a few lightning bolts, but he never, in Greek mythology, ever came down and lived among his people. What did Jesus do for us? He came down. First of all, to live among us. Second of all, He came to teach us how we really ought to live. That's what He did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus gives us an example of how to live the right way. That's why Jesus was so mad and so angry and so hard on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, they were the religious crowd of the day. And instead of loving people and instead of forgiving people, they walked around and said, well, if you can't follow this rule and you can't follow that rule and if you can't follow this rule and you can't follow that rule, you're never going to make it. Jesus just came down and said, here's the first rule. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said some crazy other things about forgiveness, and when I say crazy, I mean that facetiously. About forgiveness and about loving your enemies. What did He do for us? He died for us. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8 says that when God realized that at the right time that the ungodly needed, who are the ungodly? Now, none of us want to think of ourselves as ungodly, but the Bible describes us as ungodly. That means we had no relationship with Him. That at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Allah didn't die for anybody. He supposedly ascended to heaven. Buddha didn't die for anybody. Ra didn't die for anybody. The other gods didn't die. The Princess Diana of the temple prostitute, she didn't die for anybody. Our Jesus died for you and for me. He not only died, He did something the others can't do, never could do. He arose. Matthew 28, 5 and 6 says that they came to the tomb. Some of the ladies came to the tomb because it was normal to anoint a body. And they found no body. And they looked in there and the angel said, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, who died. He's not here. He has risen just as He said. Who is this Jesus? Jesus rose for you and I. And it gets even better. Then He went back to glory. Why did He go back to glory? Well, John 14 says that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, you can be also. I like the old Southern gospel song. Just put my mansion just over the hilltop. Let my mansion be near God's throne. Amen. He went back to glory. Now, when He went back to glory, He didn't leave us alone. In fact, He sent Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit, who not only is with us, but lives in us. What has He done for us? Well, it also says that He's ever before the throne of God, interceding for us. Mark, it means a lot to you for us to pray for you. I know that.
Belinda, Chad, we've been praying for you. We're going to pray for you. I promise you we're going to pray for you. But I want you to know this. Brother Perry, we pray for you. Art, we're praying for everybody here. There is one before the throne of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with nail-scarred hands who is praying for you daily. Listen, I appreciate your prayers. I do. I need them. I need the prayers and you need the practice. Amen? But I want to tell you something. Knowing that Jesus is before the Father interceding and praying for me is something special. Because when Jesus is praying for you, that's a good thing. We need to remember who He is. We need to remember what He's done for us. He died for you. He died to take away your sin. In fact, I love messing with kids. I mess with this bunch here once in a while, and with Hunter and some others, I tell them I'm putting something on, Clorox won't take off. You know, those of you that have ever washed clothes, and yes, I know how to wash clothes, okay? And no, I don't wash darks and whites together and reds with whites. Some of you think that's the way you do it, but you don't. And you know that there's some stains that are impossible to get out, right? Well, the stain of sin, which every one of us has, was impossible to get out until the Lord Jesus Christ did. Father, I'll take care of that one. And He did. We need to remember who He is. We need to remember what He's done. And folks, it gets even better. We need to remember what He's going to do for us. Not what He has done. What He's going to do. It would be enough if on that cross Jesus had said, Father, forgive them. And all of our sins were forgiven. And then we just got forgiven. It would be enough that He rose over death, hell, and the grave, and to know that when I planted my mother in the ground, and when my father will go into the ground, and when I'll go into the ground, but I just go, my body goes there, but my spirit is with the Lord. That would be enough. But He made us a promise. I want you to turn with me. You may have trouble finding this one in your Bible. That's why I marked it. 1 Thessalonians. If you get to Hebrews and James, go left. If you get to Galatians and Ephesians, go right. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. I want to tell you, there is a promise for us. Every promise Jesus ever made, He kept. And there's a promise waiting on you and I, and it's what He's going to do for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I want you just to listen to this. This ought to make an Episcopalian shout, much less a Baptist. Here's what's coming for us, ladies and gentlemen. For it says, for the Lord Himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Oh, I hope I'm standing outside the cemetery at Holloway's when the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Father walks up to Him and says, Son, it's time. It's time. Go get your church. Go get your children. You know why I want to be right there? Because the first thing that's going to open up is the graves of all those believers out there. Now, they're not there, just their bodies there. But the grave's going to open up to show all the people that got left behind something happened. Amen? And that body that is in the ground, there may not be a whole lot left of some of those old bodies out there. We don't want to think about that, but it's going to be gloriously transformed. And soul is going to come and get back together with the body. But then it says something about you and I. If we haven't died before now, and then in verse 17 it says, those who remain, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet Him in the air. Folks, that's speaking of the rapture of the church, an event that is to come, could come before I finish this sermon. You could hear the shout and then the call, the trumpet of God sound, we'd be instantly out of here. You say, well, I like it here. You just stay right on, okay, brother? I'm going. And it says that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. You see, He's not just waiting for you to get to Him. He's coming for us.
I don't know about you, that's good news. That's good news. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're going to have the most glorious get-together you can ever imagine. Again in John 14. What's He going to do for us? He's going to welcome us into heaven. Oh, He's going to welcome us on those clouds. And you know what? When we meet, and it's going to happen so fast, nobody will know what happened. When we meet the Lord, instantaneously we're in His presence. You and I have been changed, and we've got new and glorious bodies, and then we're going straight to heaven where we get to meet the Father. Oh, what a homecoming day that's going to be. Folks, I really look forward to falling at the feet of Jesus and saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for coming for me. I look forward to that. I do. But I also look forward to seeing all those friends and all that family that have gone on who knew the Lord. I look forward, I tell folks, to seeing my mama. I miss my mother. It's been 30 plus years since she went to glory, but I look forward to seeing her. And I'm glad that it's going to be in heaven. In fact, I tell folks, I'll end this message with a little joke. If you ever hear the back doors open, and you see me head through the glass or the wall there, that way, or take off by the pulpit, it's not because somebody came in to shoot us up. It's because my mama got permission from God to come back and straighten me out, okay? I told somebody the only time I won't see my mom again is when Jesus is around, because I'm going to need Him, amen? And don't look at me spiritual. Some of your mama's waiting on you too, okay? Remember who He is. He's God's Son. He's your Savior, if you'll let Him save you. And He's your Lord. Remember what He's done. Came for you, died for you, lived for you, was resurrected for you, intercedes for you, and finally, the best part of all, one of these days He's coming for you. You say, well, what happens if I die before Jesus comes? Well, that's what David wrote about in the 23rd Psalm. David said, you know, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, He said, I'm not afraid. How could David say that? He said, because I see the Lord and His rod and His staff, they comfort me. You see, I don't know about you. As a little boy, I used to love to play outside and play under the streetlights and play in the darkness and do like Roger did, scare the bejesus out of people. But sometimes when I stayed out too long and walking home under that streetlight, you'd see somebody behind you, wouldn't you? Your shadow. It didn't take you long not to be scared of a shadow, right? I tell believers, don't be scared of the shadow of death. You see, the shadow of a knife can't cut you. The shadow of a spear can't pierce you. And the shadow of death can't touch you. So you see, whether He comes for you, because your time's up now, or He comes for all of us in His glorious rapture of the church. He's coming. Folks, I don't know about you, but that ought to make us fall in love with Jesus all over again. Remembering who He is. Remembering what He's done. And remembering what He's going to do. Now I want to ask you one question if you're here today. Not do you know Him up here. You see, even the devil, even demons know who Jesus is. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart? And if you have, then you know everything you need to know because of who He is. Who is He? He died for you. What has He done? He takes away your sin if you'll ask Him. And what's He going to do? Oh, He's coming for us. He's coming for us. And you know, when He comes, He'll be coming in victory. He'll be coming in victory. And He's coming for us who believe. I want to ask you today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in your heart? Has there come a time when you asked Him to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart? If you have, then you have the promise that He's coming for you. If you happen to get sick and you slip into the valley of the shadow of death, don't be scared. He's coming for you. He's waiting for you there. If it happens to be through the rapture of the church, He's coming for you there. I want everybody here to go with me when the church is raptured away. I'll take you with me as we go through the valley, if that's what it needs to be. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And I pray that this message has reminded you that it's not enough just to go about being church. It's not enough just to go about being a Christian. For the Scripture, Jesus said, they will know us by what? By the way we dress, by the way we talk, by the buildings we build, by this or that? No, it says they will know us by our love. And when we love Him first, we'll learn to love others the way He said. Let's pray together. Father, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know You, that's never accepted You as Savior, they don't know really who Jesus is. They just know in their head. They don't know in their heart. They've never accepted what He's done for them. I pray that they'll do it today. God, just remind us what You did for us. And Lord, we look forward all every day as I grow closer home, either ending my own personal life here or through the rapture of the church, I look forward to Jesus coming for me. Whatever decision needs to be made today, Lord, if there's someone here that's looking for a church home and they go, I want to be a part of Holloway's, we want them to be part of us. Maybe folks need to come pray at this altar. They can do that. But Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for what You've done. And oh God, thank You and praise You for what You've come to do. Amen.